Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Many of you know I have a larger family, 7 siblings, and we were all homeschooled growing up. Problem is, I didn't like school very much. And can you believe that? And that was the source of much grief for my mom many a day. But she stuck with me, she persevered, and I don't want to claim for myself that I've turned out okay. I hope she would be able to say I've turned out okay. Well, teachers are important. Teachers are very important. The lessons that they teach the students that they teach are equally important. Students sometimes go on to influence the world. They go on to accomplish great things. The lessons that the students learn are important. The lessons that are received by the students influence the students. They shape desires. They form character. They affect the students. Well, today we shall have a little lesson. And it's a simple lesson. It's a lesson in counting. We're going to see 4 things this morning. 1, we're going to notice the teacher. So teach. Then we're going to notice the students. So teach us. Then we're going to see the lesson. So teach us to number our days. Then we're going to see the effect. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I keep saying apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's what the KJV says, and I'll point out why I accidentally keep saying that in the 4th point. But first, I want you to notice the teacher. And consider first that there are some things that are necessary to be taught. There are some things that are innate. Some things are born within us. For example, when you are standing before a chasm as great and as big as the Grand Canyon, you do not necessarily need to be taught to feel small or to stand in awe. When you're standing before a mountain that's erected 14,000 feet in the sky, you don't need to be taught necessarily that you should say, "Wow, that's amazing." When you see the sunrise and you see the different colors and the birds flying through the air, and you hear their beautiful songs, and you see the mist rising from the creek, you don't necessarily need to be taught, "Wow, that's beautiful." God has given us a conscience. There are some things that we automatically know that are right and that are wrong. Some things are innate. Some things are born within us. But there are some things that are necessary to be taught. For example, when I was younger and a little more hot-headed, the boy who called my sister a name needed to be taught a lesson. I won't say what ensued, but let's just say he learned his lesson. Dr. Orrick and I took a walk a couple of weeks ago at the cabin, and he was teaching me the different types of weeds that we were passing as we were walking. So there's ragweed and ironweed and yellow ironweed, and he was teaching me all of these different weeds. That was necessary to be taught. I didn't know that instinctively. There are benefits to being taught. What happens when you are taught those kind of things? Well, they expand your mind. They allow you to enjoy things that you may not have had the capacity to enjoy before. There are pleasures that come with the increase of knowledge. You find yourself capable of thinking in a different way. You find yourself capable of enjoying things more so than if you would have just been staring at a tree not knowing what it was called, or walking past weeds not knowing what they're called. It increases your enjoyment. So there are benefits to being taught, but it also matters who the teacher is. In college, I had a couple of really bad teachers. Some of the teachers would make you feel like you were stupid when they talked to you. They made you feel like, "You don't understand this," or They made you feel like you were just a child. You're talking to young adults at college. Now, I may not be a 60-year-old man, but I'd like to be talked to with a little more respect than that. It matters who the teacher is. It matters that he is a master of his subject. If the teacher doesn't know exactly what he's talking about, then the students don't want to hear it. It matters his delivery. Is he authoritative? Does he mean what he says? Does he believe what he says? It matters his character. Is he patient? Is he kind? Does he treat you as if you're stupid? It matters the tools that he uses. Some of the textbooks that I read in college were not effective at all in the class that I was in. The textbook matters. The teacher matters. But it's at this point that I must confess to you my insufficiency to be your teacher this morning. And so let me turn your attention to the true teacher, the only one who is able to teach us this lesson this morning, and that is the Lord. In regards to his subject, he is masterful. Take a look at the beginning of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Who is better to be our teacher than the great I Am, to the God who was, who is, and who is to come, to the one who 1,000 generations, 1,000 years, 10,000 years. What are they? They're a speck of dust. They're a dream. They're a blink of an eye. And that is our subject today. Subject of eternity, eternality, the brevity of life. Who better to be our teacher than the eternal one himself? In regard to his delivery, he is authoritative. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. When the Lord speaks, things happen. He is authoritative. There's another passage of Scripture that says, you set the earth on its foundation so that it would never be moved. He appointed a barrier for the waters, and at his word they obeyed. He stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their ways, the tumult of the peoples. At one command, he speaks with authority. His character is good and upright. Psalm 25 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He is patient. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. In regard to his textbook, well, what better textbook can we have than the very word of God? The word is living. The word is powerful. The word is life-giving. The word is effective. The word is encompassing. Brothers and sisters, do not doubt the ability of the Lord to be our teacher. Surely the God who has saved us is the God who is able to instruct us. And surely the God who has given us his word and who gives us his spirit for wisdom and understanding and insight is able to teach us what this says, what this means, how we ought to live, how we ought to behave, how we ought to think about who God is. He's the best teacher there is, and this is the best textbook there is. So many times we hear a lot of things online from other teachers, other instructors, and we fill our minds with what other people have to say, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we have an opportunity to learn from the author himself. We have an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and have him teach us what he means in his word. So we've seen a brief glimpse of the teacher, but now I want to point your attention to the students. And there are two things that I want you to consider about the students. One, as to the numbers, it is collective. But to the people, in regards to the people, the instruction is exclusive. And I'll explain what I mean there. First, The numbers are collective. Moses, note, he doesn't say, teach me. Teach me to number my days that I may get a heart of wisdom. Although that kind of praying, that kind of desire of instruction is appropriate. It's appropriate to say, teach me to do your will, for you are my God, Psalm 143 says. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Psalm 119 says, teach me, O Lord, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end. That kind of praying is appropriate. That kind of individual instruction is appropriate. But notice, Moses, throughout Psalm 90, has been addressing the people as a whole because he's part of a people. The pain and the sufferings that Israel experienced, that Moses experienced, were also what Israel experienced. He was part of a people as a whole. And notice the meditation, the meditation of Moses in the early part of Psalm 90 affects his supplication. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's something about being part of a family that when remembered in meditation affects our supplication. There's something about praying our Father in heaven. He's not just my Father. He's not just the God of my generation, but he has been the dwelling place in all generations. He is our Father in heaven. We have a family. We have responsibilities, and it's not just individual. So as to the numbers, it is collective, but as to the people, it is exclusive. Many of you know Dr. Oreck and I have been friends for a few years, more like seven. And when I first started taking classes at Boys, I could not grow a beard. And Dr. Oreck, at the time that I met him, had a magnificent beard. And there was another friend who I was pretty close with who also had a really good looking beard. And here I was, unable to grow a beard. A beardless babe. And Dr. Oreck and I ran into each other at the recreation center on campus one day. And I was with my friend, and he looks at me and he looks at my friend. Both of them have great beards. And he says, Cody, I think we ought to make Fisher our project. And ever since then, Dr. Oreck brought me into his discipleship group. And I have learned so many things from him. But his instruction wasn't for everybody. He chose me, a beardless babe. I think his qualifications were ignorant, beardless babe. And, I mean, but his instruction wasn't for everybody. He chose me out of a lot of people on campus to be a part of his discipleship group. His instruction was exclusive. Wasn't for everybody. And around the same time, I met a man named George Harp, who always made fun of me for how fast I ate. I'd walk into this old country diner and have lunch after working on the horse farm, and this old farmer always made fun of me. He said, you must have a lot of siblings for eating that fast. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, I'm going logging this weekend. Why don't you come with me, and I'll teach you how to cut down a tree. What kind of older guy says that to a 16-year-old kid? I'll teach you how to cut down a tree. Well, his instruction wasn't for everybody. He chose me randomly out of all the people that he could have chosen. He chose to teach me how to log trees when I was just a boy. His instruction was exclusive. I don't know if you've ever thought much about the word discrimination. It's used a lot today, more to refer to inappropriate choosing over race and gender and things like that. But discrimination isn't in and of itself necessarily a bad thing. There are qualifications that you have to have in order to get a job. That's, if you don't like the word discrimination, you should just think, well, they're choosing who is qualified and who's not to do that job. Well, there are qualifications to receive the instruction of the Lord. Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs who? Sinners in the way. Are you a sinner today? Are you afraid that you may not be able to receive the instruction of the Lord? If you are a sinner, this instruction is for you. But not just all sinners, humble sinners. He leads the humble in what's right and teaches the humble his way. All of us have the qualification of sinners, but not all of us have the qualification. Humble sinners who have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are qualifications. His instruction is exclusive. It's not for everyone. And what kind of feeling does this invoke? Well, this invokes some responsibility for the students. Not everything is relying upon the teacher, but the students have a responsibility. We need to pay attention. He didn't just choose anybody. He chose us out of all the people. And what an honor, what a privilege that it was to be chosen by George Harp and by Dr. Oreck to receive their special instruction. And what an honor it is that we as children of God, as students of the Most High, the great teacher, we have been brought in to receive special instruction. What an honor, what a privilege, and what responsibility that gives us. But it also gives us some encouragement, some unity. I would be very afraid if I were the only student in the class. The teacher might kick me out if I do something bad. But and if I didn't understand anything, how I couldn't go to anybody in the room because I would be all by myself. But we are a family. We are in a large classroom, and we have one another to sharpen one another and to answer questions that we have and to still any fears we have about being kicked out, because we've all been adopted into the same family, receiving the same instruction. Some of you in here are not going to be able to receive this instruction. Some of you in here may object and say, why can't everybody be brought in? Well, be honest with yourself. If you were brought in, would you really listen? And if you claim that you would listen, would you really understand? I don't think you would, because you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This instruction is exclusive. It's not for everyone. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. So we've taken a look at the teacher. We've taken a look at the students. Broad range of students. It's not just individual instruction, collective instruction. We've seen that the instruction is exclusive, but now I want you to point to see the lesson. So teach us to number our days. Some of you in here might say, well, we've already got that down. We count all the time. Every one of us in here counts. We all keep track of our birthdays. Teach us to number our days. We've already got that down, Fish. Well, have you noticed? We may count, but we only count up. And counting up, the older you get, the more privileges you receive. When you're 15 or 16, you can start learning how to drive. When you're 18, you can gamble. And when you're 21, you can drink. Well, what good is that in a Baptist church anyway? Well, when you turn over your 60s, you start getting special discounts. And I don't know what all comes with being older than 60, so you'll just have to think about what happens. But there are privileges, and there are benefits that we get for counting up and counting old and getting older. But have you noticed? When's the last time you saw someone count down? When we count down, we see what we have left. When we count down, everybody hits zero. When we count down, everybody receives the same number at the end. It's like a contest to see who's older now, but this is not a counting up. The numbering of our days is not a counting up. This is a counting down. And here's why I say that. If you remember the passage of scripture that I read in Numbers, their time was set. 40 years was all they had. And as the people of Israel saw their children growing older and the stubble growing on their sons' faces, they knew their time was short. Every year their children grew older. They knew, that's one less year for me. It was inevitable. Death was a certain thing. Numbering our days helps us keep track of what's left. But we live in a culture that is the exact opposite. We live in a culture that says you are going to live forever. There's Botox, there's makeup, there are seemingly immortal actors and actresses who have not aged in 40 years. How is that possible? But it's a lie. And you know it's a lie when you look in the mirror and you see your skin start to sag. And you maybe flex in the mirror and you notice that your muscle isn't as big as it once was. And cars break down. And upholstery tears. The world tells you it's not going to last forever. The things in the world tell you that. But the culture we live in says, you're going to live forever. That is a flat-out lie. There are some of us in here that may not need to be told that life is brief. But how many of us in our pride think, I've still got time. I'll do it tomorrow. I read a quote the other day that said, the devil is happy as long as everything good you've planned to do except for tomorrow. What about today? You don't know if tomorrow's coming. You don't know if tomorrow is a guarantee. As for man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. But the wind passes over it and it's gone. His days, its place knows it no more. Life is a vapor. Life is so brief. It's not a guarantee. I meet some older people sometimes when I tell them my age, they say, oh, you've still got time. But I think, is that really true? Or are you just feeding into the lies that the culture may be saying? You're going to live forever. Don't worry about what's happening now. You've got tomorrow. You've got the next 5 years to do that. But that's a lie. Some of you are going to find out too late that life is brief. And by the time that you glance your eyes from the eternal burning of God's wrath in hell, and you're glancing up into heaven, you think, how quickly it went. How did it come so quick? If there was, you'll be staring into the eyes of eternity and have eternity forever to plead for one more second, one more sermon, one more opportunity for the extension of grace to be held out. One more moment. Maybe next year I would have submitted to the Lord Jesus. You'll have eternity to be begging for one more moment that you might obtain mercy, and you might think of that account in Numbers 14, like Israel saying, here we are, we'll go up. We'll go up to the mountain. We'll take over the land of Canaan. But it was too late. Their judgment was already set. The Lord was not with them. Life is brief. There's something that happens to the way that we live when we understand that life is brief. You don't necessarily have to be a Christian to understand life is brief. The knowledge that life is short affects you. I read an account yesterday was 9/11, and I read an account on Facebook telling of one of the flights that terrorist overtook. And the man, one of the people on the plane, was making a phone call to some kind of agency. I can't remember what it was. But they were telling the man, you've only got about 20 minutes before they do what they're planning on doing. And every minute that counted down influenced the way that he was going to think, influenced the way that he was going to act, until a group of people, about 15 minutes before the terrorists were going to do whatever they were going to do with the plane, said, we're going to take this plane back. That short amount of time, the clock ticking, influenced the way that they lived the next 20 minutes of their lives. It's the same thing for us. There are effects. Here's the wrong effect. There are some people who say, if life is short, then I'm going to have as much of it as I can. And they go about acquiring wisdom, acquiring pleasure, acquiring knowledge, acquiring all of these things. I'm going to have as much of it as I can if it's so short and if it is a vapor. Now, don't hear me say it's necessarily a bad thing to enjoy the things in life, because life is brief. It is important to enjoy the small things, to enjoy the sweet hug of a loved one, to enjoy the smell of a flower, to enjoy the beauty that God has set in the world. So there are some people who say, if life is short, I'm going to have it all. Then on the opposite end of the spectrum, there are some people who say, well, if life is short, then there's not a whole lot of... if everybody's going to die, then there's not a whole lot of meaning to life. And that leads to a neglect of important things that they could be doing, providing for their family or advancing society somehow. But what is the right effect? The Lord is not your teacher if all you are consumed about, because life is brief, is I'll either have as much of life as I can or life is pointless. The Lord has not been your teacher if that's what you're thinking. But if we are sojourners on this earth, if we are children of God, and if we are going to stand before the Lord one day, and if time is short, then our Father's business has to be our top priority. It's got to be. If life is a vapor, if we're going to see Jesus again, we have got to be about our Father's business. What business is that? Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all lawlessness, and to set apart a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How do you get a heart of wisdom? You apply your heart unto wisdom. And the way of wisdom is knowing God and keeping his commandments. There's nothing complicated about it. That is the way of wisdom. Knowing what is best and doing what is best. Knowing God and keeping his commandments. When things are put under the scope of eternity, it makes things seem extra small. But it also helps you to see the most important things. Maybe you should take inventory of your life right now. What kind of legacy would you leave behind? What kind of blood may be on your hands for leading people astray with the careless life that you've led? Our legacy should be desired to be a legacy of faithfulness, simple faithfulness, simple obedience, knowing God, keeping His commandments. Life is brief. The important thing is to know God and to keep His commandments. Have you learned how to forgive yet? Maybe instead of taking time to do some kind of extracurricular activity, you should look to the cross. You should look to the Word of God and see how Jesus was being nailed to the cross and yet still said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Are you giving into fits of anger? Maybe instead of fill in the blank, you take time to learn patience and learn humility. How do you know that you need to be taught this lesson? The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do you find yourself constantly talking about? Do you find yourself constantly talking about things that are going to easily pass away? Things that are only going to be a brief moment of pleasure? The Bible says that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Do you find yourself in love with the world? Do you find yourself in love with things that are going to pass away, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions? What do you find yourself thinking about? What do you find yourself desiring the most? And you will know. You need to be taught this lesson. Father, we pray that you would teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom, knowing you and keeping your commandments. Only you, the great eternal one, know how to perfectly teach us this lesson. Only you know how to apply this to the hearts of everyone here this morning. Life is a vapor. Life is so brief. And one day we're going to stare eternity in the eyes. We will be left with the prospect of facing you. Help us to be ready for that day. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.